So let's read from Matthew 27, and reading please from verse 15. Matthew 27 and verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont. That's an old English word. It just means to be accustomed to. It was the custom, in other words, that at the feast of the Passover, the Roman governor would release a prisoner. That was the annual custom. So at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We'll end our reading there at verse 26. Now could we look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the living word of God. We thank thee that it's incorruptible seed. Lord, we thank you that as we often say, it shall not return unto thee void. Oh, we believe in the power of the word of God tonight. Thank you that it shall accomplish your plans and your purposes. We thank you tonight that the word of God never fails. And we just pray that you will bless us tonight around your word. Lord, we pray that you'll help us. Father, speak to each one of us tonight, whatever our spiritual condition would be, whatever stage along the narrow way we are. We pray, O Lord, that you'll have a message for each one of us tonight, for the preacher and the congregation alike, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Thursday, there is the European election and the council elections, and I began to think during the week about elections and choices. And of course, over the last few months, for quite a while, we've been engaged in series, different series on Sunday morning and the Sunday evening. But tonight, I suppose, really the first Sunday evening for quite a while, that we're going to bring just a message on its own, if you like. And we're going to think tonight about the great incident in Matthew chapter 27, because in a sense you could say that you have an election here. You have a situation where people are faced with a choice. We find that Pilate must make the choice. The crowd must make the choice between Barabbas and Christ. And so that's where I want to start tonight. I want us to think about the candidates in this story, the candidates, because on Thursday next, there will be candidates in the elections, many different candidates that will be standing for election. But come tonight with me to Matthew 27, and think about the candidates that we have here, because there's only two candidates in this election. You've got Barabbas on the one hand, and you've got Jesus, which is called Christ, on the other hand, the beloved Savior of men. On the one hand, you've got Barabbas. He was a killer, you could say. On the other hand, you've got a king, Jesus. On one hand, you've got a robber. On the other hand, you've got a redeemer. On the one hand, you've got a terrorist. On the other hand, you've got the Prince of Peace. Barabbas literally means son of a father. The Lord Jesus was the son of the Father. And whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was sent into the world to save sinners, my, we realize and we see the great love of God for sinners and the great love of God for a lost world. That God the Father, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 4, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And here we have in Matthew 27, the Lord Jesus Christ standing before the mob. And he's been up all night. He's gone through mock trials, kangaroo courts. He's been punched. He's been abused, both physically and verbally. And here we have him standing before the crowd, and Pilate presents Jesus to the people. And all the while, God the Father is in heaven, and he sees the whole scene. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ being despised and rejected here. And here's a question for you to consider tonight. Did God the Father know that this was going to happen? Did he know that his son would be presented before the people and mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at and scorned? Did God the Father know this whenever he sent his son into the world to save sinners? The answer is, of course he did. God the Father knew all that Christ was going to go through, and yet he sent him into this sin-cursed world. Oh, tonight, whenever we think about the great love of God for sinners, that he would send his son, his only son, the darling of his bosom, into the world to save you and me, my, how our hearts tonight should go out in love toward God. It shouldn't be very hard for us to obey the first commandment, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. So here we have these two candidates presented to the crowd. You've got, on the one hand, you've got Barabbas, son of a father. On the other hand, you've got Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. But not only do we see in this chapter the candidates, but I want us to think about the campaigns. You see, if you like, you have an election campaign here. Over the past number of weeks, there's been election campaigns in our own nation, and you've seen on the television the party political broadcasts, and it's all over the newspapers and the internet, and there's the posters on the lampposts, and it'll probably be about 6 months before they take the posters down after the election. That's normally the way it works, isn't it? But there's a campaign. There's always a campaign whenever there's an election. Well, here in Matthew 27, notice the campaigns. First of all, you've got the campaign by the religious rabble. The religious rabble. You see, you've got the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders. We're told about them in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. These religious leaders are like the publicity agents for Barabbas. And these people, they're religious. These people are the religious establishment of Israel. And yet they hate Christ. They hate the Savior. Very often, religious people hate Christ. Very often, it's religious people who have the most hatred for Christ. Very often, it's religious people who have the most hatred for the Son of God. And their hatred is red hot. Because, you see, the reality is that religious people, they think they can do it on their own. They have a kind of DIY salvation, and therefore they don't need a Savior. And that's one of the reasons why they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here this religious rabble, and they're campaigning against Christ, and they're campaigning for Barabbas. You know, there's nothing more miserable in all the world than to be a religious person, but to be without Christ. It's the most miserable existence that's possible to live. Maybe you're wondering tonight, well, what exactly is a religious person? Well, I'll try to sum it up. A religious person is the type of person who, well, if you like, take the man first. A religious man is someone who is in church, but he's thinking about fishing. Okay? Or if you want to think about the women, the ladies, a religious woman is in church, but she's thinking about shopping. Okay? But there's a big difference between being religious and having a relationship. Okay? So a religious person is the type of person, a man or a woman, coming to church, and they sit in church, and they go through the motions, but they're thinking about something totally different because they've no interest in Christ or the Bible, because they're not born again, they're just religious. But a person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the other way around. A man who has a relationship with Christ, he's out fishing, but he's thinking about the Lord. Or if you like, a lady, she's out shopping, but she's thinking about the Lord. Now, I know, of course, that those of us who are saved, who have a relationship with Christ, we come into church. Of course we do, and we think about the Lord in church. But it doesn't just stop there. Whenever we go outside, we go about our daily business, we have a relationship with Christ day by day, and that's why we think of Him day by day. We don't just come into church for an hour on a Sunday morning and an hour on a Sunday night, and that's the end of it, and we forget about Jesus for the rest of the week. No, we think of Him the whole week long. What did the hymn writer say? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. So, tell me tonight, are you a religious person or do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you the type of person who comes into church and your mind's a million miles away? Oh, what a miserable existence. I lived that existence for the first 14 years of my life. Went to church with my parents. But you know, my mind was everywhere and anywhere apart from the person in the pulpit and what they were saying. What a miserable existence. To be religious, but to be without Christ. You see, religion is the most empty thing in the world. It is so empty. But my, how blessed and how wonderful to have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, this religious rabble, they didn't have a relationship with Christ. We not only have the campaign by the religious rabble, they campaigned against the Savior and for Barabbas, but then there's the campaign by the Roman couple, if you like, the religious rabble and the Roman couple, because we find here Pilate and his wife, the Roman governor and his wife, they campaign for the Savior. I want you to notice what they say. First of all, Pilate's wife in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Pilate's wife sends a message to her husband. Probably in all, she probably sent a servant to convey this message to her husband. She couldn't speak to him personally, so she's probably sent a servant or some servant boy to give this message to her husband, to the governor, and she says, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Now, what did she mean? Well, she meant, don't condemn him. Make the right choice because he's a just man. He's a righteous man. But then I want you to notice what Pilate says in verse 24. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Can you see that both Pilate and his wife, they describe the Lord Jesus Christ as just? It's the same word. He's just. That means that he's righteous. That he's sinless, that he's spotless, that he's innocent. And both of them have come to the conclusion that this Savior, this son of a carpenter from Galilee, from Nazareth, he's a just man. He's a just person. I wonder, have you come to that conclusion tonight? Wonder, do you realize the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's so important that we recognize that Jesus Christ is just, but that we also realize that we are unjust, that we are sinful, that we are depraved, that we're lost, that we're headed for hell. And when we realize these two things, that Christ is just, that we are unjust, then there's hope for us. And thank God we can be saved, and we can come to know Christ, we can have a personal relationship with him. So here we have this Roman couple, and they campaign for the Savior. That's what we as Christians need to do when we walk out through those doors tonight. We need to get on the campaign trail for Jesus. Over the next few days, as Thursday approaches, you know, all the election agents for the different candidates and the different parties, they'll be busy. They'll be working overtime. There'll not be much sleep. But you know, as Christians, we need to be busy for Christ. We need to be busy for him. We need to be on the campaign trail for Jesus. We need to be telling men and women that the Lord Jesus Christ is a just man. We need to be telling men and women of his glory. We need to be telling men and women of his power to save. We need to be telling men and women of his love and his grace and his mercy. Ah, but we also need to tell men and women about his wrath. Please don't forget that on the campaign trail. You see, we read in John chapter 3 in verse 36, and this is a verse that has been on my mind for I don't really know how long now. But I believe this is such an important verse for our day and generation. John 3 and verse 36. So often people talk about John 3 and 16, and it is a great verse. But what about John 3 and 36 later on in the chapter? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the good news. The person who believes on Christ has everlasting life. But what about the other side of the coin and the other side of the message that we must bring? It says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The person who hears the gospel but rejects it, the wrath of God abides upon them. Away with the nonsense of the love gospel. Away with this nonsense that you can just treat Jesus whatever way you like, that you can turn your nose up at the blessed Son of God who bled and died for your soul, and you can turn your nose up at him and God will still love you and everything's hunky-dory. There's a lot of people today, and that's what they believe, and that's why they're still in their sin, and they're still racing down the broad road to destruction. And part of the problem is what they've heard in pulpits, and what they've been told by Christians. You know, friends, we need to preach the wrath of God. And we need to warn men and women not to trifle with Jesus Christ. For the person who has never heard the gospel, some poor savage, some poor heathen in the jungles of South America or the jungles of Africa, and they've never heard the gospel even once, the wrath of God does not abide on them. But I tell you, the moment a person hears the gospel, whether in Africa, South America, or in Ulster, the moment, the first time they hear the gospel, and woe betide them if they reject it, from then on the wrath of God abideth on them. The wrath of God is hanging over them. And it continues to hang over them as long as they reject the Son of God. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, second by second. Can you not see it tonight, Christian? The dark cloud hanging over lost sinners, the wrath of God hanging above them, and it's hanging by a thread. And sooner or later, if that soul continues rejecting Christ, continues to reject the light of the gospel that God has given to them, sooner or later the thread is going to snap. What about the love gospel then? Aye, we need to get onto the campaign trail and we need to warn men and women. Yes, God does love sinners. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. God loves sinners. But that's not to say that when a sinner rejects the Son of God, that God somehow will sweep it under the carpet, overlook it. No, no, the wrath of God abideth on that person. It's a warning for anyone here tonight who's outside of Christ. It's a warning for anyone listening on the CD or the internet who's outside of Christ. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we have the candidates in this election, Jesus and Barabbas. We've got the campaigns in this election, the religious rabble and the Roman couple. But finally tonight, I want you to think with me about the choices that were made, the choices that were made. What choice did the people make, the crowd? They had been persuaded by the religious leaders. In verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And then we read of their choice in the following verses. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? So Pilate is putting the choice to them. Now they've got the ballot paper in their hand, as it were. There's two names on the ballot paper, Jesus and Barabbas. And what choice do they make? Barabbas. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Verse 23, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? Poor old Pilate gets a bad press. But I believe here we have Pilate standing up for the Savior, and it took courage. The religious leaders, the mob, were against him. He was on his own, as it were. But yet he stands up for the Savior, and he says, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Can you see it now? They're boiling with rage against Christ. Boiling with rage. And the people, in verse 25, they cry out, his blood be on us and on our children. What a fearful statement that was. What a terrible sentence. You see, they not only trampled upon the blood of Christ themselves, but they brought the judgment of God down upon their children, and they brought their children into it. And they hindered their children. They had no right to bring their children into it. If they wanted to reject Christ, well, that was their choice, and the wrath of God would deal with them sooner or later. But what right had they to mention the children and to bring the children into it? His blood be on us and on our children. You know, friends, that reminds me of a lot of parents in our society today. You wouldn't believe the number of parents in Ulster tonight who are standing in the way of their children. And the little ones would come to the Sunday school, and the little ones would come to Lifeliners, and they'd come to the Holiday Bible Club, but the parents say, no, thank you. And the parents say, we're not interested. And they're doing just exactly the same as these people in Matthew chapter 27. Aye, as one old preacher said, their hell will be seven times hotter. The hell of parents who stood in the way of their children, I tell you, it will be seven times hotter. Woe betide anyone who stands in the way of a child coming to Christ. The Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, it says he was sore displeased about the disciples hindering the children and being an obstacle to the children. And he's still sore displeased today whenever children are hindered and obstructed from coming to him. Oh, what a terrible choice the people made on that day. But you notice the choice that Pilate made. I suppose you could say that Pilate spoiled his vote, if you want to use the election analogy again. He had the vote, he had the choice to make, but he spoiled his vote because he sat on the fence. And in verse 24 it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person, this just person, see ye to it. Poor Pilate. Up until this point, he had been standing up for Jesus. And he was almost over the line. He had almost crossed the line. He had almost made the right decision. He had almost put his X in the right box on the ballot paper. But then at the last, he abstained and he abandoned Christ. And he abandoned Christ to the multitude. And Pilate started off well, but he had a sad ending. We read in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate made the wrong choice. Yes, Pilate should have put his X beside the name of Jesus. He should have voted for Jesus that day. He should have released Jesus that day. He should have set him free. But instead, because of the intimidation of the religious leaders, he delivered Jesus to be crucified. You know, religious leaders still intimidate people today, isn't that right? This is all you hear, the four main church leaders. And what a motley crew they are. And their word carries great weight. And their statements carry great weight. And people are intimidated by them. Well, that's what happened 2,000 years ago. But you see, the question comes to us tonight. We can talk about Pilate all night, and we can talk about the crowd all night. But what about us in the service tonight? What about those listening to the CD? What about those listening on the internet? What choice will you make? You see, we have the choice either to crown Jesus or to crucify him. We can crown him Lord of all by accepting him as Savior and Lord, or we can crucify him by rejecting him. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks there about those who crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. The person who hears the gospel, the person who hears the greatest news that ever came to the ears of man, the person who hears that wonderful news and yet rejects it and rejects Christ, they are crucifying the Son of God afresh. And one day they will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. Wonder what your choice will be tonight. Your choice on Thursday is of little or no importance compared to this great choice. Will you crown him or will you crucify him? Pilate asked the question in verse 22, how could we preach this message without referring to the question in verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? what will you in the service do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you your burdens lay at his feet. O soul, so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee. Then what will you do with Jesus? O what shall the answer be? O what will you do with Jesus? The call comes loud and clear. The solemn words are sounding in every listening ear. Eternal life's in the question, and joy through eternity. Then what will you do with Jesus? O what shall the answer be? O think of the King of glory from heaven to earth come down, his life so pure and holy, his death, his cross, his crown. Of his divine compassion, his sacrifice for thee, then what will you do with Jesus? O what shall the answer be? What shall the answer be? What shall the answer be? What will you do with Jesus? O what shall the answer be?